Scripture today is Luke 10, verse 42.
But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Morning. As John said, this is going to be difficult. I did not know what had happened until just a few minutes ago. But by the grace of God, we shall carry on. And by that same grace, we'll see our brother again. And I remember when my father passed away, it was very difficult. And yet, as a consolation to know that the next thing he knows, eternity begins. An eternity in which there is not a cloud of sorrow or sadness or darkness. But for us that are left in the intermission, it's very difficult. But God willing, he will carry us on, and he always does. This morning's talk is called First Things First. And I wanted to just kind of do a little bit of a, I don't want to call it a sermon, but just a talk about everyday life. Sometimes, church can get a little bit existential in a way, where it's all kind of high and lofty ideas, but no practical applications. I'd like to put a caveat out there that what I want to talk to you about this morning and the things I would like to encourage you to do can only be done by the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can cause us to see the importance of this. He's the only one who can cause us to seek God, for as it says in Romans, there's not one of us that does. But there is him, his Spirit, and his grace. So what follows should be taken in the light of that grace, of that divine influence. Life, it can get a bit hectic, can't it? Or maybe just for me. It can get really hectic. There's a lot of pressures on your time. Anybody notice that? Yeah, I don't know what's the deal, but the older you get, the higher the time pressures become. Have you noticed that, or is it just me? Yeah, it gets hard. It gets hard. And there's a lot of pressures in our world that our great-great-grandparents never had. You know, we have a modern culture and a modern society, and it's funny how all these devices, most of them rectangular and thin in shape, promise to help us out a lot and seem to tend to only make life more hectic. You know, like I've said before, the thing I'm looking forward to in heaven is no cell phones there. Nobody is going to be, nobody's going to be what? You know, but it does. You know, our economic position in our society is such that it takes a lot of doing to be able to live. It does. And I wrote in under there, it's a setup, and I believe it is a setup. This world is under the control of the powers of darkness, the Bible says, under the control of the evil one. And he has set up a society in which these pressures are brought to bear, and they're brought to bear for a very specific reason. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, and his theology isn't good, but the sentiment's interesting, he said that hell is a noisy place. Well, if you consider that the Bible calls this world the land of the shadow of death, and death, hell actually means the grave, you know, it's a noisy place. It's very easy for us to get distracted or to get busy. You know, and Jesus warned us of these things. He told a story in Luke chapter 14. He said, "Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that all that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready." You guys remember a little song connected to this story, don't you? Yeah, Sean is laughing. We were naughty little boys when I was a kid, and you know, "I cannot come to the banquet." Anybody remember that song? "Don't bother me now. They have got me a wife, I have married a cow." That is not how the song goes, but that's how us deviant little truant boys would sing it. That's the song that song is referring to this story. And it says, "And they all with one consent began to make," what? "Excuse." You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I have. "I'm too busy. I just, you know, I don't know if I can do it this morning. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. Why 5? What, I wonder what Jesus, anybody know? No. Can you enlighten me on the number? It's got to be significant. Nothing he said was insignificant. Bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. It's a joke here, just for fun. They were busy, right? They were busy. Just, you know, life was kind of there and it had its demands on it. It wasn't that God wasn't ready, it was that they weren't ready. Luke out. And Luke, read this. I know, it's a small and miserable pun. It says, take heed, or look out to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be what? Overcharged with suffering and drunkenness. And this one here is the big one. Not many of us are, you know, wine bibbers. And the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Jesus knew this was going to happen, that this was kind of how life was. And he said, be careful. Watch out. Look out. So the question has to be asked to us, because a lot of people, well, you know, Jesus hasn't come yet, so I think I'm all right. I got a little time. I'm not, you know, it's all okay. But the question has to be asked, is that day coming, that's going to come upon you, only referred to the actual second coming of Christ, or can it refer to our death as well? It can refer to both, can't it? Yeah, and I don't just mean that in a physical sense, because if a person goes along long enough, indifferent enough, there comes a point when the soul is not able to hear anymore. That's a very dreadful point. So God says, be careful. Do not let this world overwhelm you to the point where you lose out. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This busyness, what's it for? It's like some kind of a big hamster wheel, you know. When I was a kid, we had a hamster in our grade 1 classroom. I remember watching that crazy little thing. It's like, what you doing? He's just running like mad. You hook him up and you've got at least a kilowatt, right? Just running like crazy. Get off, eat some food, drink some water, and get right back on it. And I thought, you know, and as I've gotten older, I was like, hey, I've seen this somewhere else. You, anybody else? Yeah. You run for what? For what? What is important in life? Is just the, you know, the world teaches you that the acquisition of wealth, the acquisition of things, or the acquisition of honors and prestige, that's what it's about. And you see so many people chasing it, don't you? You may even be chasing it yourself. I don't know. Luke again. This time not with a pun. In Luke 12, we read this. And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he has or possesses. It's not what's important, is it? It isn't. And he'll go going on, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. And I put in brackets there, the rat race. It was going on back then too. The Gentiles were all about getting whatever it might be, and by any means possible. For your heavenly Father, it says, knows that you have need of these things, but seek ye first. First? Before, what does first mean? Before everything, right? You know, there's only one first place. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what's important then? What's important? In Luke 10:38 through 42, we have the story of Mary and Martha. And I get she left. I wonder if she knew this was coming up. Anywho's, my dear wife is very Martha-esque. She's very good at doing I am very proud of her for that, to be honest. I mean, who can find a virtuous woman who goes out and buys herself a field and gets herself a John Deere? Anyway, that's, you know, goes out there and, you know, makes a going concern of it. Shauna's a little bit like Martha. It says here, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also did what? She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with much serving and came to him. Now, anybody here feel like they're cumbered with much serving? Yeah. Yeah, it can happen. And not just in the secular world either. It can happen also even in serving the Lord, right? There's been a lot of people that have served him so much, and I won't say his name, but there was an evangelist in our up in Canada where we lived who served God so much that his mental health deteriorated to the point that he committed suicide. We can be too cumbered. It doesn't matter if it's even a good thing. She was cumbered with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What has she chosen to do? To sit at his feet and listen to his word. There are needful things, don't get me wrong, but in the overarching scheme of life, there's one thing that's needful. In John 6:53-63, we read this, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, if you wish, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and life. This word spirit is that breath, ruach, the breath, the vital principle. And here he's speaking figuratively, but without the grace of God, not one of us has that spirit and breath in us of God, even if we pretend to be Christians. One thing is needful. You must eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. Now, the Jews got all in a knot over that one, not discerning that he was speaking, you know, allegorically, figuratively, however you want to put it. They got really upset and they all left him. They wouldn't follow him anymore. But there was a very good reason that he said it. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Question. What does this look like in real life? To eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God? Because obviously, unfortunately, as horrifying as it sounds, there are religious bodies that still believe that they are able to eat the literal flesh and the literal and drink the literal blood of the Son of God, and do not see that his offering was good once for all time. So before you're like, well, that's crazy. Well, people have taken it literally. But what does it look like in real life to do that? Well, every day should begin with first things first. And by that I mean time in and with the Word of God. And you notice the phrasing there, in and with. Because John chapter 1 says, in beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Bible is not unlike any other book. For in it, it contains the Word of God itself, himself. We must take time to devour the Word of God, eat the flesh, drink the blood. We must take time. I'd go farther than that. You must make time. Make it. Because the devil's constantly trying to pressure you not to have it. Now, my wife and I have embarked on a course of physic, if you want to call it that, maybe a dietary plan of eating two meals a day. Which is interesting. Let me tell you, it's a new experience for us. Me specifically. You eat, you get out, you eat at 9 a.m. And then you eat at 2. And then you don't eat again till 9 a.m. And let me tell you something. About 8 o'clock the next morning, after it's 18, 17, 18 hours without anything, not even juice, things start to get a little magical. You know, you start to realize, boy, you really can't do without it. And I don't know if you've ever, I hope that you haven't, but If you've ever been in a position where you haven't spent time with God for a while, what happens? It's not good, is it? I don't find it good. It's kind of similar to the Mary and Joseph leaving Jesus at the temple and not realizing that he was gone until all of a sudden they couldn't find him again. It can be very distressing. But we must make the time. You cannot go along with yesterday's experience in the Christian life. It doesn't work. You have to have his presence because he is our life. If we don't have him, we don't have any life. Now, spending time in the Word of God will not always be exciting. And I want to spend a minute here going on to this. There have been days when I've been reading certain books in the Bible, and it's like, oh, man. Oh, water. Someone water. Is it just me? Yeah, and I was just like, oh, what in the world? It's like, here, can I just stick a pick in my eye or something? Because I don't feel better. And I'm being honest. I mean, it sounds terrible, but let's be honest. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth. And in the past, I felt bad about that. But you know, how many of you have ever built a house here? Bill's sleeping. Dale's not. Anybody else? Okay. Sorry, I'm going to put you to sleep there. You know the worst part of building a house? And for me, it's putting in the foundation. Ugh. It's a lot of hard, heavy, hot, non-rewarding work. But when you have that foundation and you can start to build on it, can't you? It's not exciting work. It's not, you know, what did you call us, Bill, when I first met you? You say, oh, you're a cabinet maker. You're one of the fancy boys, I think you called us. So it isn't millwork and cabinets and carpets and drapes, things that look really great, but without that foundation, you don't get the rest of it. You just get a heap of very expensive rubble. And so foundation building, though always, not always glamorous, is vital. You have to have something to build upon. And so sometimes, if you spend time in the Word of God, and this is my point, it may not be super exciting. And you may not, most likely, many times, you won't understand what you're reading. But it's an interesting thing with God's Word is that it builds. It builds a little bit here and a little bit there. And a lot of times people will I'm just going to read this here book. Okay, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands and sees. God, I did it. Hey, I'm going to work now. That's not really studying the Word of God, is it? It's not. I've read stuff that I sitting there and I read something that I've read before and all of a sudden, years maybe later, this light bulb goes on and you're just, are you kidding? Wow. Whereas before all you saw was meh, vanilla, right? If that, you know, no flavor yogurt sometimes. But you're laying a foundation as you read. So maybe you don't get a thrilling experience out of it. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do it because there are seeds being planted in the mind and in the understanding that may lay there ungerminated until the time that God reaches in and touches them. And some people, well, I just wish you'd just tell us everything just plain and straight without any troubles. You know, seems a little lazy to me. But God it says it's the glory of kings of God to hide a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. And he calls us his kings and queens as his children. We are princes and princesses. So it may not all be glamorous. So how does he speak to us? When you're reading the Word of God, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. But it should still be done. And you know, you got to ask the question, how is it that you're going to speak to us? A lot of people, like I said, just want it straightforward. But Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, says this in Isaiah 28. He said, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he says, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. I heard a story of a young man who once said, It was a friend of mine's son, and they said, I'm not gonna study the word here and compare it with here anymore. The only thing I'll worry is what just is right there. Now that's very unwise, because God said, I'm not going to speak to you that way. I'm going to speak to you here a little bit and there a little bit. You're going to take this precept and that precept. If you don't know those precepts, how can you join the dots together? You guys remember those books, right? Dot to dot books when you're a kid? You start at number one, and next thing you know, if you follow it around and you remember you're counting, you got a koala bear or something, right? Well, this is sort of like that. This is what this text is saying. It's like a little bit here, a little bit there. It's all, or like a puzzle. Anybody like to do puzzles, right? Yeah. You get, you know, except for this puzzle, you only got the outline, you don't, the outside pieces. But you have someone who knows what the picture looks like, and he'll put it together. But you got to spend a little time. Puzzles aren't done all in a minute, are they? Yeah. This puzzling out the Word of God. It's interesting, it says, at the last part of this verse, I wanted to especially note, to whom he said, in other words, to his people, he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, in his word. That word rest is very interesting. It has two primary connotations. One is to, you know, is to gain repose. The other one is a dependence. To rest on his word doesn't, it means to depend upon that word. If you don't know that word, how can you rest on it, right? But here a little and there a little, you start to see in God's word as you study it, as you spend time putting first things first, you start to get a picture of the kind of God you're dealing with. And that picture is glorious. And every single piece that's placed in, you might find a piece like, I don't understand how this fits into a God of love. Well, someday, when that piece falls into place, you're going to say, oh, I completely see it now. Just like you would in a puzzle. But it says, this is the rest wherein you may cause the weary to rest. Who are the weary?
Us.
That would be us, whether we know it or not. That would be, we're the hamster on the treadmill, right? Yes, this is how you can cause rest, and this is the refreshing. You know, you hear a lot about the refreshing, you know. Peter's like, you know, repent therefore and be converted. I was just reading this in Acts this week, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he'll send Jesus. Well, that word refreshing means the restoration of life. And in God's word it says here that there is a refreshing, a giving of life that comes from reading his word. How important is this? It's vitally important. You know, you could go through this whole world, gain everything, as it says, and lose your soul, then what's the point? Dead people don't enjoy the things they had. It's just meaningless. That's what the teacher, you know, if you read the Bible, that's what it says. So I'd like to take a fun look. This is a little bit of a diversion, but I thought it'd be fun to do this. At stammering lips and here and there, because that's what we just read. This is how he's going to speak to us. So I'd like to compare two verses, just as a little bit of an exercise of what can happen when you have a foundation and God joins the dots together. Okay? So let's just take a look at this. This is John 15, verse 7, and John 6. It says in John 15, it says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now you're like, okay, that sounds a little nebulous. What does it mean, if you abide in me and my words abide in you? How do you, I don't understand. And so you'll go on, and it's like, but a seed, you know, planted in the soil of the mind. And then you'll come along, and you'll read John 6. And in John 6 you read, the words that I speak unto you, they are what? Oh, so okay, so hold on a minute now. Not being the brightest bulb on the tree, you might go, I've heard that before somewhere. Here a little, there a little, John 6, and here and there a little, John 15. If you combine the meaning in these two texts, you get what Jesus is saying. You understand it. What he's saying, and I rewrote it here, if ye abide in me, and my word, my spirit and life, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is it nebulous now? Is it uncertain now? No. Here little and there little. Precept upon precept. What we just did is we stacked verse upon verse, and we took the definition given us in one verse and applied it to another. Now we know that if God's life and his spirit dwell in us, we can ask him what we will, and he will do it unto us. Anybody need some doing unto you done? I sure do. The beautiful thing is, when you read his word, he says, yeah, I will do this unto you. We just had that the last sermon that I preached. You see how it is, and this is just a little tiny sample, but God puts his word in there. If first things are first, and it results in a confidence in God and an understanding of his will and his promises that is vital to the Christian life, and which you can't get, you know, by osmosis. Somebody else can't do it for you. Only he can do it. There are other ways, though, to be in the Word. Instead of just sitting down at your desk in the morning and spending time reading the Bible. As, you know, just a personal note on this. Some days it's dry, but there have been days when I've gone over and sat down at my desk and started reading, and God started teaching me, and 2.5-3 hours have gone by, and I look up, and it's mid-morning. But I wouldn't trade that for any, you know, however the going rate is for the hour in the shop. So there are both kinds of days. But there are other ways to be in the Word. Now, again, we talked, I said earlier in John, the first chapter of John, it says the Word isn't just written on a page, is it? Who is the Word? Jesus. So there are other ways to be in the Word. In James 1:5-6, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Consultation with the living Word of God is also interaction with his Word. It's not just in the, you know, Ecclesiastes, where you're like, okay, I need some wisdom here. So what does the teacher say? Okay, don't grab the dog by his ears. / don't get involved in someone else's argument. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. It's good advice. But we as Christians can go and read this in James and realize that we have access to one who is above wisdom. He wrote the book on wisdom. And so we have someone, if we don't know what to do, we can go ask him. And he'll answer us. He's not joking here. That's why I think that's why a lot of people are like, well, I don't know if he'll answer me. And maybe he won't. And that's why James is like, you need to ask him if you really believe he's going to answer you. If you don't expect to get anything from him. Right? So you can be in the Word by going to the Word himself in prayer, asking him for wisdom, for help, to order things that you don't have. You know, anybody ever had things happen in their lives that are such a tangled up mess that there's no way you can untangle them? You can go to him and he can untangle them. And in the process, although it may not be fun, he's going to teach you that he can untangle them, so next time you come sooner. Or maybe I'm the only one who's obtuse that way. Yeah. Communion with the Word of God. We too often confine our communion with God, the Word, to formal prayer. We need a life of constant communion with him. Watch unto prayer, it says in 1 Peter. What does that mean? Well, It's fine to kneel down and to him and pray to him in a specific spot. But there's also the life of the Christian also needs to be one of continual, heart-lifted prayer to God through the day. I don't know how people go along in this life without it. I cannot comprehend not having him there minute by minute. Yeah, sometimes I don't. I mean, I'm going to be honest here, right? There's the wart. But sometimes I don't. But in general, our life should be a constant dependence on the Word of God. You know, the devil's always trying to ambush us, you know? Always trying to catch us off our guard. But if we are in communion with him, if we are in the Word, if we walk through our daily hours with him, it's a lot harder for Satan to do that. And so being in the Word, spending time, putting first things first. I know of times in my life and in many other people's lives where they've made a knee-jerk reactive decision. Have you ever done that? Instead of taking a minute, going to God and saying, what should I do here? You just, I'm going to do it. Next thing you know, it's all blown up in your face. All right? Everything you do should consult him. It should be, what what is the word from on high? What do you want me to do? He'll tell you. James 1:5 says he will. You know, if we live this way, and it's vitally important that a Christian is eating and drinking from Christ, the living water, the bread of life, living in his life in reference to God, into what he wants. If you walk in that road, and again, I'll go back to the caveat I said at the beginning, the only way you can ever will or desire to walk in that road is through the grace of God. Because you don't by nature. The Bible says you don't. Read Psalms, read Romans. It says you won't, you don't, you can't. But by his grace, you can. If you walk in that road, you will have joy. Not constant. There'll be valleys, you know. But valleys are, you know, what is that song? In hidden valleys, shepherds are turned into kings, right? You'll have consolation and sorrow. Because we read in this book, I have a young friend of mine. He's a flying buddy. And he's like, you only live once. He's got this fatalistic attitude that you only live once. It's like, and I told him, I said, you don't have to only live once. But the Christian, because God's word tells us, has a consolation that the end here is not the end. In fact, it's only the beginning, not the end. And so if you walk and you learn not only just what it says, but that the God who is there literally is life, your confidence in that life becomes greater and greater, and your consolation in this world for the world to come is greater, and not only consolation for the end game, but during this life. Because there's a lot of things that we happen to us that we need consolation for, isn't there? And God says it doesn't mean he doesn't love us if we have trouble and difficulties, you know? No. And all these things are more than conquerors, you'll read. There'll be happiness in this road. And life everlasting at the end of it. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. First things, brothers and sisters, they've got to come first. They've got to come first. God will supply the other stuff. Don't let the devil or your flesh or the world and its busyness hijack you, shanghai you from spending time with and in God's word. It is vitally important. He will open it to you. He'll help you understand it. We are not saved in groups. We're saved individually. I can't study for you and you can't study for me. I can't know the word of God himself for you, and you can't for me. But he can make it happen in each one of our lives. So I encourage you, first thing first, don't let it happen day by day. First things first. God bless you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen.